I told a couple of you this morning that my high school buddy had a post on his Facebook page just yesterday, as a matter of fact. And it had a picture of Bill Clinton, President Clinton, and a quote that he made a couple of years ago that said that half of all gun massacres or mass gun events or something to that effect, I don't remember the exact wording right now, have occurred since 2005. As best as I could tell when he said that, his information was accurate. And I'll just give him the benefit of the doubt and we'll say that that's true. Underneath the caption, though, it said, that was the year that the ban on assault weapons expired. And then the question was, do you see any connection? Half of all the massacres have happened since 2005. Well, all of a sudden there was somebody, as soon as he had that thing posted, somebody agreed and said that they liked the thing. And I looked at that and I said to myself, I just can't let this one go. So I replied, and I said, well, that means then that half of these mass gun killings happened before 2005. Half happened after, half happened before. Which means that the assault on guns, or assault weapons, the ban on assault weapons, had no effect whatsoever. Think about it. What they did was they gave you a little bit of fact, and I'll assume that the fact was even true, but they didn't list all the contributing factors. And consequently, they... they led you to believe that the conclusion that they drew was the accurate conclusion. I don't think it was an accurate conclusion. In fact, I did a little research this afternoon to find out if the ban on assault weapons was that which deters these type of assaults or these type of mass killings, then you would expect that when that ban went into effect, that the number of killings would have dropped off. Well, the ban went into effect in 1995. It lasted 10 years. That's why from 2005 on, Clinton says we had more than half of these things. Well, from 1982 to 1994, the years prior to this assault weapon ban, there were 19 mass killings. The year 1995 to 2004, the 10 years that this ban was in effect, there were 16 mass killings. Well, you say it dropped. No, it didn't. You see, there were 13 years before in which there were 19 killings. That comes out to 1.46 killings per year. 10 years in which the ban was in effect is 16, that's 1.6. Actually, when the ban on assault weapons became law, the number of mass killings went up. But by giving you a little bit of factual information, they wanted you to draw a conclusion that was inaccurate. Now, I'm not preaching on assault weapons tonight or legal things. My point is this. Oftentimes, we take one little piece of fact and we draw conclusions from it. Conclusions that may be accurate, but may not be. And we don't get all the facts, and consequently, oftentimes, we don't get the right conclusion, especially concerning the things of God. We don't consider everything. Unfortunately, that's what the children of Israel did back in Haggai's day. They were back in the land. They had gone off 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They were punished for their disobedience to God. They're now returned and they're saying to themselves, okay, God's been gracious to us. God's been good to us. and they're starting to draw conclusions upon that. Well, those facts were true. God was gracious, and God was good to them to restore them to the land. They could have stayed there a whole lot longer had he deemed so. But he said the 70 years is going to be the length of your captivity, and he kept his word, and they came back. And the conclusions that they started drawing were, well, we must be pretty good people. And consequently, when it came to the necessity of rebuilding the temple, they found all kinds of excuses not to be obedient to God. And God, therefore, wasn't blessing, at least the way they thought he should. And they're throwing up their hands and they're saying, what in the world is going on? God is good. God promised to bless us. We're good people. Therefore, we should be receiving blessings. Well, they forgot some things. They didn't consider some other things. And Haggai addresses the issue here. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 2 of the Old Testament prophet, in the 24th day of the 9th month, interestingly enough, that would be December 24th, 520 B.C. In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now of the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt doth touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Now here's the situation. Here's a person who has some meat that has been offered to God as a sacrifice. Therefore, it is holy flesh. It is consecrated flesh. It is sanctified flesh or meat. And he's carrying it in his garment. And the garment comes in contact with some other things. The question is that which is sanctified able to transfer its sanctity, its holiness, to that which it comes in contact with? In other words, let me give you an example this way. If God consecrated me as completely holy to him, and I come up to Pat and I rub my hand over Pat's head, is Pat now holy? That's a good answer. Can't do that. That's what the priest said. That in and of itself isn't going to accomplish it. Just coming in contact with something isn't going to make it holy. The nature of the thing has to be changed. So that's question number one. Verse 13, question number two. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? Let's reverse the situation. Here is something that is defiled. Suppose I have the chicken pox, and now I come in contact with Pat, who's never had the chicken pox. What are you expecting? Chicken pox. I can transfer, simply by contact, my uncleanness. And that's the question. The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Uncleanliness can be transferred. Cleanliness can't. If I had a glass of absolutely pure water, and I had a glass of stuff that I took out of the sump pump downstairs. Now, some of you know what's in the sump pump downstairs. Mike's back there just laughing his head off because you go into the furnace room downstairs and right away you're greeted with an odor because there is about 15 years of grease that has gone down the kitchen sink drain that is lining the sides of the sump that's down there. And it's fragrant. If I had a glass of liquid that was taken out of there and a glass of pure water, would you drink the pure water? Would you drink the sludge? Suppose I took the pure water and dumped it into the sludge. How long would it take of pumping the pure water into the sludge to make it clean? Never happened. Suppose I took just one little drop of that sludge and put it in the cup of pure water. Who would drink it? Just one little drop would defile the rest of it. That's what he's talking about here. Now he's using that to make a point. Verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." You guys think that since you came back, you must be good. And therefore, the work of your hands is going to be something that is good. You're going to transfer your goodness over to it. And consequently, that work of yours is going to be something that I'm going to accept. He said, that doesn't get it done. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, and from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. One came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all your labors and your hands, yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. What he's saying is, I want you to look back over the time you've been here. I want you to consider what has gone on. You came back and you planted a crop, and you expected to get out of that crop a certain yield. But when it came time for you to harvest those things, I had caused these things not to produce what you were thinking that you should get out of them. You were getting basically half of what normally you would get if you were doing right. What does that tell you? It tells you that you weren't living up to what I was requiring of you. In the Mosaic Covenant, God said to the nation of Israel, if you will be obedient to these laws, I'll bless you. If you're disobedient, you're going to have problems. And they were saying, well, we're good people, therefore we should be blessed. God's saying, well, we're not going to debate the issue of whether you're good people or not. The issue is whether you're being obedient to me. And the command that I gave you was, build my temple. And you guys haven't gotten around to it. And consequently, in order to get your attention, I brought all these things upon you that should make you consider, hey, are we doing right with God? But you haven't done it. He says, I want you to consider something else. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the fountain of the Lord's temple was, or foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth from this day, have not brought forth from this day, will I bless you? What he's saying here is this. You planted, you worked, you did your thing. I brought it to nothing. Your goodness couldn't be transferred. But Haggai came along and he said, you guys need to get your priorities right. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to get the temple. You started building the temple. Your heart was changed in relationship to your obedience to my command. You've been working. Now I want you to consider this. Look out there. Is there much that has been planted? Well, they couldn't have planted much because the former crop didn't yield much. And they're not going to expect much out of this year's harvest. There just wasn't that much to go around. And they're thinking, what in the world are we going to do? God says, even though there's not much out there, I will bless you. Well, how could you do that? There's not much there. Ah, there's God. See, we didn't consider that. You didn't consider that all the factors that brought about the leanness of last year's crop, you're not considering the generosity of God in this year's crop. God says, I've made a promise. I always keep my promises. And I want you to consider what's going on when my promises seemingly don't come to pass. I want us to consider tonight, because a lot of Christians get upset with God when they think His promises don't come to pass. And I want us to think about why that could be. I have five things here that I want you to think about tonight. God's promises don't seem to come to pass when we don't consider the nature of God's promise. What is it that God has promised us? Is it a material thing, or is it a spiritual thing? Bible's full of lots of promises, but some of those promises are spiritual in nature. For example, where it says, by His stripes we are healed. A lot of people say, well, that means I should be free from all sickness. Well, I wish that was true. If that was true, Christians should never get sick. In fact, if that was true, Christians should never die. And since over the years, people have died after usually anywhere, you know, around 50 to 100 years in that time frame, a normal lifespan, people are dying, I guess there haven't been any Christians for a long time. Maybe we'll be the next generation of Christians and we won't die and won't get sick. Well, wait a minute. That is not a physical blessing that God has promised. That's a spiritual blessing. And we get mad with God because we get sick. And we say, God didn't keep His promise. There was a man some years ago. He was known as Father Divine. Maybe some of you heard of him. But Father Divine came up with a formula that if you lived and obeyed certain things and did this and did that, you would never die. Oh, by the way, the late Father Divine. We don't consider the nature of God's promises. Secondly, we don't consider the requirements of God's promises. Some of God's promises are conditional. If you do this, I will do this. Some of God's promises are unconditional. I'm going to do this regardless. In fact, you go back to Abraham, as we were looking at this morning, in the Abrahamic covenant, He says to Abraham, I want you to get up, get to the place where I want you, because I'm going to do this. God was going to do it whether Abraham did anything or not. He said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. You know what? Abraham didn't say to him, well, I don't want you to. God said, I'm doing it. Those are unconditional promises. But there are some that says, if you do this, then God will... Well, what if I don't do that? Well, then forget it. We don't consider the requirements. We also, in that line, don't consider the heart attitude of the requirements. For example, I've said this over and over and over again because it constantly bugs me. And I just have to let it loose. You turn on quote-unquote Christian television, and what do you hear? 99.9% of the time you hear, someone needs to sow a seed. And if you sow a seed, you're going to reap a harvest. Well, is there any promise in Scripture that might back that up? Well, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 where Paul talks about giving, and it says God loves a cheerful giver, and if you're sowing meagerly, you're going to receive meagerly, but if you sow abundantly, you're going to receive abundantly. And some people, they see that and they say, wow! Man, I'm just motivated that I'm just going to give abundantly and I expect to get back abundantly. What's the problem? Heart attitude. You see, when God wants us to give, He wants us to give. Regardless of whether we give back or not. But when we're giving with the motive of, man, I'm going to get back, and that's what I want, heart's wrong. And even though you've given abundantly without the heart. God looked at the Pharisees and those that were putting into the offering, and then He looked at this one widow who just put in two mites, and He said, she's given more than all of them combined together. Why? Because she gave from the heart. We don't consider the recipients of God's promises. There are some promises in Scripture that are given to all of us. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give half of you rest. Now, that's given to all who come. There's a condition associated with it, but it's a promise to all who do that. There are some promises in Scripture that are given to some. There are some for the nation of Israel. If my people who are called by my name, said Isaiah, who would that be? That's Israel. It's not the church. The church didn't exist then. That's Israel. I will heal their land. What land does the church own? Doesn't own anything. That was Israel. Now, is there application to be made to the church? Absolutely there is. But that's a promise to Israel. That's not a promise to the church. There's a promise that was given to the apostles of the Lord Jesus. It's not given to all Christians. But we don't consider that. We don't consider the time of God's promises. We're J.G. Wentworth. It's my promise and I want it now. Sometimes those promises are only going to come to pass in eternity. You know, promise of conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a promise there that's found in 1 John. It says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Well, I got a picture of Him in my mind. Am I like Him? Oh, come on, I gave you an open opportunity there. I threw out a softball to you. Nope, didn't happen. That's one for later on in time. It's not for today. But we get upset when we don't consider the time of God's promise. Finally, we get upset with God when we don't consider if God actually made a promise. How many things do we hold to be true that God said that God never said? Fairy tales, fables, that type of thing. You know, the step on a crack, you break your mother's back, you break a mirror, and you have what? 7 years bad luck. I mean, you don't... Well, sometimes walking under a ladder, there's some intelligence to that one, because usually on the ladder, there's something on it that may fall on you. That is reasonable. But if a black cat crosses your path, means a black cat crossed your path. And as much as I like cats, it's not a good luck thing for the cat. Because I don't like cats. It's not bad for me. But some of those things, now obviously those are not things that most people would say are biblical, but how many things are there that we consider to be biblical that aren't biblical? And we don't consider. And when we don't consider, we draw wrong conclusions. And when we draw wrong conclusions, life goes down the tubes. Be careful, my friends, that we consider all things. Let's pray. Father, may we rightly divide the word of truth. That we be workers, not being ashamed. That we might do that which is pleasing to You. And in the end, it's sometimes immediately, sometimes in eternity, beneficial to us. For the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray in His name. Amen.